Good morning, all you good-looking people, and welcome. Especially the one back there that's growing the white beard. We're not sure what that's all about, but he's trying to get ready for next Christmas, I think. Well, that's right. Well, this morning, I would like to speak to us once again on the simplicity of a Christian life. And when I say a Christian life, I'm speaking about the Christian life that is biblical, not the Christian life that maybe we have portrayed, or it may be the life that has been portrayed to us. Now, last week, if you were with us or if you heard the word over the internet, I spoke to us concerning enjoying the Christian life. You know, it's one thing to live a Christian life, and it's quite another thing to enjoy life. And if you are here today, are we all present, and wondering what I'm talking about when I use the term the Christian life, you know, what is this Christian life that I'm referring to? Because all of us, we look at ourselves and, I mean, we're in the race of life. We're living life right now. So what am I talking about when I talk about living a Christian life? What is this life? Well, I am referring to the quality of life, the quantity of life, the enjoyment of life that Jesus himself is enjoying and has. How many of us can say that my life, if it gets any more exciting, I wouldn't be able to handle it, if it gets any better? You know, we can only imagine the type of life that Jesus is enjoying at the right hand of God. Maybe we can't, but I'm here this morning to tell us that probably for the majority of us, we still haven't tapped in to the true Christian life. And I'm not talking about the life of Jesus when he was in his flesh body. I am talking about, that would even be amazing if we could tap into that type of a life. But I am talking about the risen Jesus, who is now enjoying resurrection life. That's the kind of life I'm talking about. I'm talking about the life that Jesus Christ is presently enjoying right now at the right hand of God. And do you know that living this Christian life, and I want you to think about this, is not hard. In fact, it is the simplest thing that you and I will ever do. It is the simplest thing that you and I will ever do. And yet the church, in general, for generations, has somehow given the impression, not only to its members, but also the church to the world, that this is a hard life to live. How many people didn't want to have anything to do with Christianity because they saw it as a very tough life? It was all about do's and don'ts. And they didn't want to have no part of it. They were hoping that they'd have enough time before they left this world to make it right. But as far as living this life, no. And yet, that is not the true Christian life. Nothing could be further from the truth. We were led to believe and showed to the world that this is a hard life, a life that is very disciplined, a life where you have to daily crucify the flesh, a life that is holy and totally free from sin. And you know, this is a mark that we never fully reach. And so therefore, we never ever reach the Christian life. At least that's how we think of the quality and the quantity of the life that Jesus Christ lives. And most people would look at the life of Jesus right now and say, well, he's perfect. How can we attain to that type of life? And for the most part, if you are a member of this church, or if you have sat under the teaching of the true gospel, which is the gospel message of grace, you know that this is really a lie. That this life is not that easily attained, that it's hard. This is a lie, and this is not the life God has called us to live. The truth is, God couldn't have made it any easier for us to live this life. He couldn't have made it any easier. Living this life is not trying by our efforts to live like Jesus. Remember that bracelet we used to wear years ago? What did it say? What would Jesus do? Is that what it said? And we wear it around our wrists to remind us to ask ourselves that question. We were trying to live and to do and to be like Jesus. Through our efforts, through our words, through our actions. Do what Jesus would do. Say what Jesus would say. Act like Jesus would act. But you know what? Living the Christian life, the true Christian life, is really a life of rest. That's why I'm telling you it cannot be any easier. It is living a life of rest. In the Old Covenant, this life of rest was known as what? The Promised Land. Now, I'm going to pick up some teaching, and I'm going to refer to some of the things I said last week. So, I'm talking about living the true Christian life, which is the easiest thing you and I will ever do. It isn't a hard life. It's got nothing to do with you doing what Jesus does so that you can get what Jesus has. But it is a life of rest. Now, if you go back over the last 2 weeks, we've been talking about entering into the rest. And in the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth, we said that man was created on the sixth day. On the seventh day, he entered into the rest of creation. Okay, but didn't last very long because Adam sinned, and he left the rest. He fell under the curse. But then Jesus came, who was the second Adam, and he redeemed us. He took us out. He bought us out from that curse that the first Adam plunged into and brought the whole human race into. And the second finished work, when Jesus sat down and said, "It was finished," or at the cross, he cried, "It was finished." He is now seated at the right hand of God. We are in him. And we are now in the rest of redemption, right? Redemption is the land of rest for the new covenant saints. How many of us here are new covenant saints? Amen. So when I talk about living a Christian life, this life is lived in the rest of the redemption, the finished work that Jesus Christ did for us on the tree or on the cross. So now, in the Old Covenant, this life of rest was called, or it is symbolic of, the Promised Land. Right? The Promised Land is a type and a shadow of the true rest, which is the rest of redemption, the rest that you and I enjoy because of Jesus and in Jesus. Okay, so it is referred to as the Promised Land. Now, the Bible tells us that this land floweth with milk and honey. Now, remember, it's a picture of the true rest, which is the rest of redemption. This land floweth with milk and honey. When you think of flowing, it's something that is just, it's continuous, right? It's just flowing, okay? Now, in Bible numerics, now, before I get into that, I want to just point out one small thing. The scripture, or the reference to the land that floweth with milk and honey, you can do this check on your own if you go home and you have a concordance at home, but it is written exactly 20 times in the Old Covenant. Why is that symbolic? Why is that significant? It is written exactly 20 times that this is a land This was a promise from God. This is a land flowing with milk and honey. Does anybody here know what the number 20 symbolizes in the New Covenant? Or actually symbolizes in the whole Bible? It symbolizes redemption. So it's interesting, and it's not just by chance that this phrase was written 20 times, which is Bible numerics for redemption. Remember, we are to rest. The true rest is redemption. We're talking about the promised land, which is a picture of the true rest. So 20 times it was said that this is a land, this is a life that flows with milk and honey. What life is that? The rest of redemption. The rest of redemption is a life that flows with milk and honey. The rest of redemption. What is the milk and honey? It is God's goodness, God's blessings. The life of rest flows with God's goodness and God's blessings. Jesus himself is sitting in this rest. He has finished the work of redemption. And the Bible tells us that he is seated far above. He is seated far above. If you don't have that underlined in your Bible, you should. All principality, all power, all might, all dominion in the heavenly places. Where is he? He is seated at the right hand of God. And as he is right now at God's right hand, this is the true Christian life, as he is, as he's enjoying, what he's enjoying, the quality of his life, the quantity of his life. And this life also belongs to each and every one of us who are born again, who are in Christ. A life that is so far beyond what you and I could even imagine life to be. We have not even tapped into, we haven't even scratched the surface of this life. And you and I would have to really struggle. And that's what makes it hard, because it's too good to believe. We have to struggle to believe it. And the Apostle Paul, in Ephesians, in the book of Ephesians chapter 1, if you read the book of Ephesians, that used to be my favorite book in the Bible, because it was like sci-fi, you know, but science fiction, something that just cannot be true, and that you love to watch it because it's so far out there. I used to think of Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, as a sci-fi book, because what it told me in there was beyond anything we could hardly even grasp what it says in the book of Ephesians. But the Apostle Paul in chapter 1 gives us a glimpse of this life. And then in verse 17, what does he do? He prays for them that the eyes of their understanding would be opened up, that they may know what is the hope of their calling, what is the riches of the glory of the inheritance of the saints, and the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe. His power to usward who believe in accordance or in the same measure. This is the power that is to usward who believe, to the same measure of the working of his mighty power when he raised Jesus Christ from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality, all power, all might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world but in the world to come, and put all things under his feet and made him head over all things. For what? He made him head over all things to the church for that reason. All of this is ours. He did this for us. To the church. He already was head over all things. He didn't have to come down here and do what he did to have all power, dominion, and might and right. He was God. But he did what he did that we too might enjoy his position. To the church. That's who you are. That's where you are. This is the position of Christ in the life that he now lives. Then the Apostle Paul goes on to say in chapter 2 of this same book, verse 1, and you. That's me, that's you. And you, who were dead in your sins, has he quickened? What does the word quickened mean? Made alive. You were dead in your sins. He has made you alive. For what? In verse 5, it tells us he has quickened us, made us alive together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And then what in verse 6 it says, and he hath, it's done. He has raised you up together, and he has made you to sit down in heavenly places in Christ. Guess what? As I said last week, you and I have been given the same position that Christ himself has. Now, I can speak all day about that. I can stand up here and shout, Yahoo, hallelujah, glory. But unless you really see it and believe it yourself, that's why the Apostle Paul prayed. I pray that the eyes of your understanding would be opened up so that you could see the glory of this inheritance you have. You are seated together with Christ in the heavenlies. That's your position, far above all principality, all power, all might, all dominion, all sickness, all disease, all whatever it is. You are above, far above. That's not just above, far above. That's the Christian life. To live far above. It's not hard. It's the easiest life you'll ever live. You live his life. Remember I said, oh, it was a long, long time ago when the Lord just dropped that into my heart. God not only gave us eternal life, he gave us his life to live. We used to think of life as just not dying and going to hell. You know, I'm going to remain. No. Your life is dead. He gave you his life to live. You are one together with him. How blessed is Jesus? How happy is Jesus? How prosperous is Jesus? How healthy is Jesus? That's who you are. That's your position. You are in Christ. And I pray, too, that we would all get an understanding, and our minds would just be opened up to see this truth. And the more we hear it, the more accustomed we become to seeing ourselves that way. So don't shout me down when I preach the same thing over and over, because I know that if I haven't got it, you haven't got it either yet. And so the more I hear this, the more it becomes my normal. It becomes where I live from. But if I only hear it once in a while, it's a great thought. It's like, oh, wow, wouldn't that be awesome? Wow. And then Monday morning comes and you forget all about it. And you go back to living the life that you've always lived. So we need to hear this over and over and over and over until it becomes our mindset, until our minds are finally renewed to this truth. Because if you do not believe it, you will not live it. So we've been given the same position as Christ himself has. This is a position, this is a place, now listen carefully, where every blessing flows. It's a land that flows with milk and honey. Every blessing, which has been given to us freely. The land that flows with milk and honey. Now that word floweth actually means to run freely. It's like a stream. And you're going to make sure that it's flowing freely. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3, beloved. Or pardon me, Ephesians chapter 1, I'm in the wrong verse. Chapter 1 verse 3, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus, who hath blessed us. Past tense. With what? How many blessings? All blessings. Where? In heavenly places in Christ. Where are these blessings? In this position. This is our position in Christ. And all the work was done by Christ himself. And we are just placed in him by our Father. Why? To enjoy all of the victories. To just enjoy this life. That we can't comprehend. Because you and I did nothing to deserve it. We do nothing to earn it, even now. If you today are here and you are in Christ, then where Jesus is, you are. It's that simple. He's the head, you're the body. And we know that the body, even in the natural, is dead without the head. We also know that what goes on in the head directs the body. But we have the mind of Christ. We can see as he sees. So if you are in Christ, then where he is, you are as well. And it cannot get any easier for us than that. And this is where the blessings flow freely. Let's open up our Bibles this morning to Psalm 23. Psalm 23. And I want us to read verses 5 and 6. Psalm 23, verses 5 and 6. Because there are many Christians that are going to argue that this blessing, this life, this blessed life that I'm talking about is only for the future. This is not something, and as long as we're in this world, we're going to have troubles, tribulation. It's going to be a hard go of it. And, you know, God's blessings will trickle down a little bit, you know, here and there. That's kind of how people see the Christian life. But in Psalm 23, verses 5 and 6, it says, "You prepare," or "thou preparest a table before me in the," what? "The presence of mine enemies." Aren't you glad that this promise was made in the presence of your enemies? Because if it wasn't made in the presence of your enemies, that means it's not on this earth. Because as long as you're in this earth, you're going to have enemies all around you. Once we leave this earth and go to heaven, you've got no more enemies. So everything that we read from then on, we know is for this world, not for the next. It says, it goes on to say, "In the presence of your enemies, he anoints my head with oil. My cup runneth over." Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Surely goodness and mercy, what is that? That's the blessings, will follow me. So we know that this is on this earth. My cup runneth over. God, stop blessing me. Lord, I can't take any more blessing. Anybody there yet? Now the word "follow" here, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. The word "follow me" is kind of a poor choice. Do you know what that word "follow" actually means? In the original, it means to hunt you down, to pursue after. The blessing of the Lord, the same blessings that Jesus Christ, because we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. That means every blessing he's enjoying, that blessing is following you. It is hunting you down. It is pursuing you. You cannot run fast enough to escape it. You cannot hide or go anywhere that it can't find you. This is the type of blessing the Lord opened my eyes up to see this week as I was just meditating on something, and I thought, whoa, this blessing is mine and it's yours. You are blessed because the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ hath blessed us with this blessing in Christ. And you know what? No one and no demon, not even God, can stop that blessing in your life. Did you know that? No one can curse you. No devil, No husband, no wife, no friend, not even God himself. This blessing legally belongs to you. Jesus Christ bought and paid for it. Galatians chapter 3, 13 says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. What is the opposite of the curse? The blessing. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it's written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. So, the question, can you and I stop the blessing? Can you and I still be cursed? I just said that this blessing, you can't run fast enough from it. Can you and I be cursed? The answer is yes, we can. God cannot reverse that blessing. The devil cannot reverse that blessing. Your neighbor, your spouse, no one can reverse that blessing in your life except you. And I don't really know sometimes if we truly understand how this curse gains access into our lives. It's not like we're wanting it. But let's face it, there's many areas where we see the curse at work. And the more we gain an understanding of who we are in Christ, of our position in Christ, the more we will believe it. And the stronger we will be to be able to stand up against and close off those places where the curse is gaining access. I want us to turn over again in trying to understand, giving us a greater understanding. And there are so many examples in the Old Covenant. There's so many places we can go to use as a parallel to help us to understand. And it all is one and the same. So let's go back to the book of Deuteronomy, where we are given an account of all the blessings and the curses. And there's something there I want us to see that kind of bears witness with what I've been trying to tell us here over the last couple of weeks. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 1 says this, if you will hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord your God, we know that that is written under the Old Covenant. And God had told them that they would hearken diligently unto the voice of him and follow all the commands. So now we need to stop right there and ask ourselves, okay, we're not under the law anymore. We're new covenant saints. So what is it that we are to hearken to? Mark chapter 9, verse 7. Mark chapter 9, verse 7. And I need to say this because there, I don't necessarily have to convince you here today that you're not under the law, but there are many listening that maybe still don't understand that. Here we see the transfiguration of Jesus on the mount, where he was transfigured before the eyes of John, Peter, and James. Or Peter, James, and John, I guess, is the way that it's written. And he was transfigured up on a mountain, and he turned brilliant, white, shining before the eyes of these three disciples. And along with him, on the transfiguration mount, appeared not only Jesus, but Moses and Elijah. Now, we know that Elijah represents the prophets, Moses represents the law, and then we have Jesus. And Peter, along with James and John, of course, were eyewitnesses to this transfiguration of this glorious scene. And not really understanding what it was all about, Peter says to the Lord, is it good that we should build three tabernacles? One for Moses, one for Elijah, and one for you. And immediately when Peter spoke that, there was a cloud overshadowing, and the cloud opened up, and a voice spoke out and said, this is my beloved Son, hear ye him. So who are we to be hearkening unto? the gospel message of Jesus Christ. Not the law, who is Moses, not the prophets, but Jesus. The gospel message of grace. The work of the finished work of redemption. So if you and I, let's go back and reread this again. If we hearken diligently unto the gospel message of Jesus, and if we believe these words, then thy God will set you on high above all nations of the earth. Let me stop right there and ask you, what's the first blessing? What's the first blessing that is spoken of in Deuteronomy chapter 28? If you will hear or hearken diligently unto the gospel message of Jesus Christ, his grace, his finished redemptive work, and believe it, God will what? He'll set you on high. First blessing. Why is it so important that we understand this? It is your position. Position first. Position first, and then all the other blessings. And you will be blessed in the city. You'll be blessed in the country. God will bless your storehouse. God will bless your business, your marriage, your children, everything you set your hand to. He'll bless your body. He'll bless your mind. First and foremost, he will set you on high. That's your position. Unless you enter into that position, because all of the blessings that follow are contingent upon the very first one, being set on high. Where is your position? Because that's where the blessings are. They will flow when you take your position, seated together with Christ at the right hand of God, far above. You are the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God on the earth. You are as righteous as Jesus is. You are as justified as he is. Forgiven, holy, blameless. That's your position. Why? Because of the work of Jesus Christ. I take my rest in his redemption work. And that's who I am. Christ is set on high, far above. We just read it, that God will set you far above the nations. You are seated on high in Christ, far above all principality, power, might, dominion, and we are in Christ, seated with him. When we take this position through our faith, guess what flows? Blessing. The milk and honey begins to flow. When we have faith in the redemption, in his finished work, that it is already ours, every blessing begins to flow. Why? Because it's all been paid for. And in this place, you are untouchable by any curse, any evil. You know, even in Psalm 91, verse 1, let's read it again. He who dwelleth in the secret place abideth under the shadow of the, what? Most High. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High. That's the secret place. The Most High. Why do you think those words are there? Because Jesus has been set far above. When we are in our position, we are seated in the Most High. It's position. And when we dwell, when we remain, that means to rest. When we rest in the Most High, in the position on high, far above all principality, power, might, and dominion, then all of the blessings of Psalm 91 are yours. But they're all contingent on you being in the Most High, in that place where everything is done. And you're just resting in the finished work. And there are many of us today that do not understand this place. You know, the secret place. We we've heard so many sermons on, it's intimacy with God, you know, if you dwell in the secret place. And usually it excludes most of the people, and the only one that's really that intimate is the pastor. So, that's ridiculous. This is not a hard place for you to get to. This is not something you have to aspire to and take half your life to reach this high place. Do you know how I know that? Because if you continue to read in Psalm 91, verse 14, it says this. It simply says this. I will set him on high because he has known my name. That's how easy it is. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And the moment you're saved, God puts you in Christ and he positions you on high in Christ. There is no period where you got to walk it out and you got to live right. And oh, finally, God elevates you slowly until you reach. No, you are in Christ immediately. You're set on high. Why? Because you just called on his name. The Lord revealed that to me years ago one day when I was praying. That, and it just brought tears to my eyes. I didn't understand the fullness of it, but all he said was, you are set on high just simply because you knew my name. And I thought, wow, the goodness of God. I didn't have to do a thing. I just knew his name. I believed in his name, and that's all it takes. You are already there. Now, by faith, you must take this position. Don't try to get into this position. Don't try to reach it through your efforts. Remain in it. Sit in it. You're already there. In Christ, you are already in the secret place. Just rest in that redemption. So if it's so simple, why are there so many of us still struggling? Why are we still seeing so much of the curse in our lives? There's only one who can stop this flow of God's blessing. And I said, it's you. It's me. How are these blessings cut off? How are these blessings stopped from flowing into our lives? If I said that the blessing has been already released from God, he'll never retract it. And it's flowing. How is it that it doesn't alight on us? Well, these blessings are cut off simply when we doubt our position. And the enemy, whose name is Satan, you know what the word Satan means? Accuser. Accuser at law. He is a master at getting us to doubt our position. If there's anything he's going to attack in your life, it's your position. Because he knows the power in it. You know, he even attacked Jesus' position. Remember in the Gospels? He tried to get Jesus to doubt his position as well. Jesus came along and immediately after Jesus went into the River Jordan and he was baptized, the Bible tells us the heavens opened up and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove upon Jesus, and there was a voice that spoke. And the voice said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. And it says immediately after Jesus was led by the devil up to a mount and into the wilderness where he was tempted 40 days and 40 nights. And the first temptation, the devil came along and said, if you be the son of God. What was the devil doing? He was trying to get Jesus to doubt his position. If you be the son of God. Then turn these stones into bread. Now, Jesus didn't turn the stones into bread, and we've talked about this before, but there was no law given that said, thou shalt not turn stones into bread. So it wasn't like he was following the law by not turning the stones into bread. But Jesus, of course, being God, his everything about him, he was sinless. His motives were pure. And even when the devil tried to get him to turn the stones into bread, he did not get Jesus to doubt his position. There was no law to keep him from doing that. But had Jesus done it, guess what? He'd have missed the mark. He would have sinned. And this is a lot of times where we miss the mark. Why would he have sinned? because he would have been trying to prove that he truly was the Son of God. And the proof was that now the stones were bread. Do you understand what I'm trying to say here? Your proof, he comes along and does the same thing to us. Surely you're not this. Your proof is, what was Jesus' proof that he was the Son of God? God's word. That and that alone. In our lives, the moment we get our eyes off of what God has said, and God has said you are redeemed from the curse. God has said you have every spiritual blessing. God has said by whose stripes you are healed. God has said you are redeemed. And the devil comes along and says, really? And he tries to get our eyes onto the circumstances to prove that what we say we believe is not true. And we fall from our position. Why? Because we're not looking to the word of God. We're looking to the circumstances to prove that what we believe is so. We're looking to our natural for proof. You won't find any proof in the natural. It's the word of God. And he tells you that you are in Christ, that you are seated together in heavenly places, far above all principality, power, might, and dominion. And I don't care if you turn around and look in your life and you see nothing that is under your feet. Everything seemingly is coming upon you. I don't care. Your position is in heavenly places with Christ because God has said it is. And when you take that stand of faith, all the blessings. If there's wrong in your life, bless God, you are releasing Jesus to make it right. You are seating yourself down. And now you're giving permission to the Holy Spirit to bring these things to pass. But don't make them your proof before you believe that you are the righteousness of God in Christ. And that's where we miss it a lot of times. We're still looking to the natural for proof. Our eyes have to be on God's word. God's word never changes. He's not going to apologize his word for his word. He's not going to look at you and say, well, oh, I'm sorry, Donald, in your case, I guess my word just isn't going to cut it. You're going to have to do something else. The devil tries to get us to look into the natural for the proof of the word of God. Don't do that. Don't take his bait. And when we do not see the proof of our position or our righteousness, then he brings accusation against us and we begin to condemn our own selves. Guess what? We're not in our position any longer where the blessings flow. Now we are under the curse. That's why the Bible says there is therefore no condemnation to those who remain in Christ, in their position. Doesn't mean you fall in and out of Christ. No, you're in Christ forever. That's something you will never lose. But in your mind, you must see your position in Christ. The moment we come under condemnation, the blessings stop. They cannot alight. The blessings do not belong to the righteous. The blessing knows it's your righteousness that causes the blessings to overwhelm you. It's your righteousness that the blessings are following. But the moment you doubt your own righteousness and that you are seated together with Christ in heavenly places, the blessings don't follow condemnation. The curse does. And in fact, the Bible even says that the law is the ministry of death. Condemnation is the law. Under the law is the ministry of condemnation, and that is the ministry of death. So the enemy, remember, he tries to get you to fall from your position. That's his end game. And however he can get you to do that, he don't care. He's ruthless. Now in closing, I just want to point out one more thing from God's word. In Ephesians chapter 1, which we took a look at earlier in the beginning of the service, we talked about how the Apostle Paul opened up in chapter 1 and gave us a glimpse of the mystery of Christ, which he had seen. And he tries, and I believe by the Spirit, he puts it in words, tries to give us a picture of who we really are in Christ. Because remember, the Apostle Paul had a vision, and he even said, I saw things that he couldn't even articulate into words. It was so fantastic. And so in chapter one, he tries to share, and I mean, that we sometimes want to have it all, right? We want to have the whole, but you know, if God were to give it to us all at once, we couldn't take it anyways. That's why the Bible says that it comes like raindrops, just like in the natural. If the clouds opened up and all the water fell down at once, everything would be destroyed. Aren't you glad it comes in raindrops, and then drops are absorbed by the plants, and it never harms the plant? And so when God gives his word, it's in droplets at a time, because that's all we can handle. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1, it says, I'm just going to go there. I didn't write this one down. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ. Grace and peace be to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. He is speaking to the faithful in Jesus Christ. We say so much, and we talk so much about God, only God is faithful, God is faithful. So what does it mean when it talks about the faithful in Jesus Christ? What does it talk about? Who is he referring to when he says the faithful? Well, faithful means believing. To the ones who believe the words of Jesus, who believe the gospel message of his grace, they are the faithful. You know, we always look at our own lives and say, well, am I faithful? Am I serving God? Am I doing the things that are pleasing? You know what pleases God? Your faith, your believing in your position, your remaining in there. That's what pleases God. That's what faithful is. Just like in chapter 3 of the same book, chapter 3, verse 9. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hidden, God who created all things by Christ Jesus. Oh, sorry. I am in the wrong book. I am supposed to be in Romans. Pardon me. Let's turn back to the book of Romans, because that's not the scripture that I'm looking for. Romans 3, verse 9. So we're talking about faithful, being faithful to the faith. Boy, I must have done this in a real hurry, because now I'm lost here. I should have brought my old Bible. I've got my new one. Oh. What does it say in Ephesians 3:9? No, that's not what I'm looking for. Oh. It's Galatians. Sorry, I just thought of it. I'm looking for the scripture where it talks about Abraham. And in verse 6 of Galatians chapter 3, it says, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Your faith, God is looking for us just to simply believe. It's not hard. Trust him. Believe that what he tells And what he says about you and his word is the truth. That's being faithful. Being faithful to him is just simply believing him. And yet, we have shown not only to the church, but to the world, that to be a faithful Christian, you got to do this, you got to do that, don't do this, do this, do that, don't do that. That's got nothing to do with it. That's not the faithfulness God is looking at or looking for. He's looking for those who will believe that his word is the truth. So even as Abraham believed. Verse 9, that's where I want us to go. So then they which be of faith, in other words, those which believe, are blessed with what? Faithful Abraham. Why is Abraham called faithful? Because he simply believed. And so to take that position this morning, I'm going to encourage each and every one of us. We're already there. Just believe it. Believe it. And every time you doubt because of a situation in your life or because of something that's still going on, don't worry about that thing that's going on. Just remain in that position and God will make it right. The blessing will begin to flow. Don't get discouraged if it doesn't happen in a day or in a second. Just stay. Be faithful. Believe the word of God and he will change it. Amen. And as we sit there, we will see blessings begin to abound in our life like never before. And it has nothing to do with your actions or with what you've done, but it's only because of what Jesus did. Amen. Amen. Let's close in prayer.